This morning's reading is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 20. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep."
We've been studying for the past several weeks the last week of the life of Jesus. So many considerations occurred during that week. And suffice it to say that the resurrection of Christ is a key cornerstone, if not the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we have the hope of salvation, the hope of heaven after a while. Our belief in the resurrection is not something that we just leap out on a limb and say, "Well, I think that's so." It's based on evidence. And it became, as we have noted, the cornerstone of the preaching of the New Testament apostles and prophets. Be it understood that Jesus, early on in his ministry, for about 3.5 years prior to his execution, he told those folks that, "I'm going to be delivered into the hands of lawless men. I will be crucified, and on the third day I will be raised from the dead." We know that just prior to Jesus' entrance into the city of Jerusalem, just prior to his execution, in Matthew chapter 20, reading beginning in verse 18, he likewise said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he shall be raised up." Beloved, I want you to look at your Bibles as we study this morning, well, as any time we study, but to notice that Jesus had told these people what was about to happen. And then when, in fact, it did occur, as Jesus was indeed raised from the dead, this became the theme of the preaching of the New Testament apostles and prophets. Look at your Bible, if you will, please, in Acts chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter is explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. And in this discourse, he speaks to them about who Jesus is. And in Acts chapter 2, he points out from the Old Testament prophecy of David, from Psalms chapter 16, that David said that his soul would not be left unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. And David pointed out how that provides hope. But then in verse 29, the Apostle Peter explains that. He said, "Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." And then in the next verse, he declares that God has exalted him at his own right hand. And then Peter concludes in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." The text tells us when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter instructed them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. How is it that Peter convinced them that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ? He affirmed that there was eyewitness testimony that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. We saw that. We are all witnesses of these things. And then in the third chapter, likewise, you see the same thing after the Apostle Peter and John have healed the lame man. Man never walked from his mother's womb. And yet we learn in verse 12, Peter saw it and answered to the people, "Why do you marvel at this man? Or why fasten ye your eyes on us, as though we by our own power or godliness made him to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he determined to release him. Ye denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead." You see that same sermon, beloved, repeated in Acts chapter 4, where this same issue is being proclaimed. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, saith unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even in him did this man stand here before you whole." And you see the passages on the board. You see this repeated in Acts chapter 5. When the Apostle Peter came to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he preached the same message. And those of you who are in our Sunday morning Bible study, as we're studying now from Acts chapter 13, notice Old Testament prophecies referred to and stated as fulfilled in the resurrected Christ. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 30. Then you recall that as the Apostle Paul preached in the Jewish synagogues, and in particular in the text of Acts 17, verse 3, in the city of Thessalonica, he opened the Scriptures and alleged, that is, he gave evidence that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to be crucified and raised from the dead on the third day. And based on that, in chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he commands all men everywhere to repent. And then the passage that was read just a moment ago, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why do you suppose, my friends and beloved brethren, that there is so much emphasis placed in the Scriptures on the resurrection of Jesus? You see, if he was not raised from the dead, it doesn't matter how many prophecies he fulfilled. If he was not raised from the dead, then he is not the Christ. And if he is not the Christ, he's not your Savior. And if he's not your Savior, then you're lost. You have no hope of everlasting life. And that's the point that Paul is making to those in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 who denied that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. Now, as you look further in your Bible, You see that the Apostle Paul declared this to be somewhat of a crowning point of our faith. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, beginning, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore through his prophets unto in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how important that is? When we talk about the events of the last week of Jesus' life, to me it has been a very intriguing study, a very informative study. But unless we talk about the resurrection, then it doesn't matter what other prophecies Jesus fulfilled. If he didn't fulfill this one, he is not the Savior. He is not the Christ. Now we know that the Jews heard Jesus say that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. And because of that, they were afraid that somebody might steal the body from among the disciples and claim that he was raised from the dead. And so to avoid that, they had the tomb sealed and it was guarded with a soldier. Soldiers to make sure that the body was not stolen. But when the women came to the tomb, what did they find? They found two angels. They found the tomb open. And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And these angels reminded those women of the words of Jesus. Don't you remember? How that when he was yet with you, he said that he would be crucified and that he would be buried, and on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Don't you remember that? So why do you seek Jesus here? He's not here. He is risen from the dead. We know then that Peter and John came to the tomb. And they found the linen clothes in which Jesus had been buried, folded nicely, and there was a napkin with which his head had been covered, folded nicely, but nobody was there. His body was raised from the dead. The text tells us that when they witnessed these things, it caused them to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. The text also says that yet they knew not the Scriptures. Now certainly they were aware that the Old Testament prophet David had prophesied that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption. The Apostle Peter quoted that. We read it a few moments ago. No doubt the apostles were aware that that passage existed. But they didn't make the connection. They didn't put it together that this is Jesus, the Christ, that he is indeed raised from the dead in fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy that had been made. We talked last week about Jesus' first appearance to Mary Magdalene in the text of Mark and John. And we noted that the report was not well received by the other disciples. They didn't believe her. We noted that Jesus appeared again to certain women, and the text tells us that they fell down and worshipped him. And Jesus told them, "Go tell the disciples that I'll see them in Galilee. Then they'll believe." We note that the third appearance was unto Peter. This appearance to Peter obviously came sometime after Peter's visit to the tomb with John. This seems to be an isolated incident. And then we note from Mark's and Luke's account that Jesus appeared to two of the disciples that were on their way to Emmaus. One of them was named Cleopas. And it appears as Jesus is discussing these matters with them, they are much perplexed because they don't understand why this man is not aware of all of the turmoil that has existed in the days prior in the city of Jerusalem. Don't you know what's happened? How that this man named Jesus performed miracles? And how that he was crucified? Don't you know those things? And they said, besides all this, it is the third day. They seem disappointed that there hadn't been at least presented to them evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then Jesus identified himself to them. Indeed, Jesus was raised from the dead. I want to pick up our thinking just here, noting from Luke's account that there is a fifth appearance of Jesus. On this occasion, from Luke's account in Luke chapter 24, he appears to the 11 minus 1. Now, I want you to note the math there. I'm not good with math. You know that, and everybody here knows that. But we know that Judas Iscariot had betrayed the Lord, and Matthias had not yet been appointed to take his place. So we have 11 disciples. But in this appearance of Jesus, Thomas was not present. So we have the 11 minus 1. Now if you'd open your Bible to Luke's account and begin reading in chapter 24, verse 36. There Luke records, "And as they spake these things, he himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they beheld a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and wherefore do you question, or do questionings arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you behold me having. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Do you not see that I have flesh and bones? A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see that I have. And then strangely enough, in this setting, it tells us that he told them what their job was going to be. He said in verse 44, These are my words, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city, and you be clothed with power from on high. And he led them out until they were over against Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them, and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. We're going to say a great deal more about his ascension in our study next Lord's Day morning. But what we want to note just here is, he tells the 11 minus 1, that here's what the Old Testament prophets and Psalms said concerning me, and every one of these things came to pass. And this is the message that you're to go and preach. The message of repentance and remission of sins. And that message will begin in the city of Jerusalem. So you go back to the city, and you wait there until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit that has been made to you. Now also, if you'll note here, I have on the board, that Thomas was not with them. In the Gospel of John, in the 20th chapter, reading beginning in verse 24, we see a little segment that says, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in the hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now from that, we often come away and we call this man Doubting Thomas, as if that is some kind of a slur to this man, Thomas. Thomas has not seen the evidence. What Thomas has heard is evidence presented by others. Thomas' conviction is, I will believe when I've seen the evidence. Read on. In verse 27 of this, 26 of this text, it says, And after 8 days, again, the disciples were wherein. And Thomas was with them. And Jesus cometh, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, said, Peace be unto you. Now some have said, well, I wonder how he got in if the door was shut. We're not dealing with that. That's just speculative from start to finish. It has nothing to do with the point. The point is that Jesus appeared to them, raised from the dead in the presence of Thomas. And if you look at the text, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. What's happened to Thomas? He saw the evidence. He now believes that Jesus is raised from the dead. That Jesus is indeed the Christ. He is who He claimed to be. The evidence is indisputable. And it's overwhelming. Now the Gospel of John is written for that purpose. So that when you read and you study, you can know who Jesus is. In John chapter 20, in verse 30, John said, Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Now I want to ask you, beloved, when you read the testimony of the disciples, when you read the testimony of Thomas, are you convinced regarding who Jesus is? That He is the Christ. He is indeed the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 1, John continues to write in these epistles, and he says, beginning in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What is it that John records for us here? We're not preaching anything to you that's speculative. We're telling you the things that we saw, the things that we heard, so that you can know who Jesus is, and so that you can then have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. You remember a few moments ago, we talked about the appearance of Jesus to the women. And He told those women to go back and tell the disciples. Here we are at Matthew's account. Go back and tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Well, this is not the first time that they have been instructed regarding Jesus' resurrection and that the disciples would see Him. Jesus had told the disciples long before He died that after the resurrection He would go into Galilee. The angel at the empty tomb told the women to tell the disciples that Jesus would go to Galilee. And Jesus had told the women, as we noted, to tell the disciples that He would see them in Galilee. Therefore, sometime after the appearance with the disciples, including Thomas, the disciples returned to Galilee. Now there's a bit of irony about that. We know that the appearances of Jesus, for the most part, early appearances, were in and around the city of Jerusalem. But we know that much of the preaching that Jesus did, many of the miracles that He performed, were up here in the region of Galilee. Do you see there's some distance from here to here? A dead man don't do that. But a man raised from the dead can. Jesus was raised from the dead. And He walked the earth for a period of 40 days with the disciples, teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God. Now instructing the disciples, go to Galilee, and there I'll see you. Here we note the seventh appearance of Jesus. Again, in John's account in chapter 21, reading beginning in verse 1, it says, After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples, at the Sea of Tiberias. And let me note just here, the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Gennesaret, different names for the same body of water, the same sea. We know that Jesus again appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He manifested Himself on this wise. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas and Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also come with thee. And they went forth and entered into the boat, and that night they took nothing. And when it was day, when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet His disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore saith unto them, Children, have ye aught to eat? And they answered Him, No. And He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The disciples therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, It is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his coat about him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits off, dragging the net full of fishes. So when they got out of the upon the land, they see a fire and coals thereon, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye now have taken. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, the net was not rent. Jesus said unto them, Come and break your fast. And none of the disciples dost inquire of him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after that He was risen from the dead. Now don't be confused. The seventh appearance, but the third time He's appeared to the disciples. How many times, beloved, would it take to convince you that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead? If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and begin reading in verse 1. Luke writes, The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which He was received up, after that He had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also showed Himself alive after His passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now the passage that was read in your hearing before we began the study, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first several verses of that, tell us of numerous appearances of the Lord after He was raised from the dead. And you'll note in that context that on just one occasion, He appeared to over 500 at one time. And then the Apostle Paul said, And last of all, He appeared unto me as unto a child untimely born. Sometimes we look at that and we say, Oh, I don't understand that. Keep in mind that Jesus had already ascended to the right hand of God. We can read of that in Acts chapter 1. We're going to talk about that next week. It was down the pike a long time down the pike when He appeared unto Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Paul went into the city, he was told what to do. Later he was challenged regarding some of these events, and he said, Who was I? Who was I that I could kick against the goad, as it were? Who was I that I could resist God? Well, indeed, beloved, it was hard for Paul to go on denying that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ, when here he is, appearing unto him, even after he has ascended to the right hand of God. Now, my friend, how do you dispute the evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead? Some say, well, he really wasn't dead. I deny it with every fiber of my being. Some say, well, you know, the soldiers were mistaken. My friend, these were executioners. They had sense enough to know when he was dead. Jesus was raised from the dead the third day. We see the numerous appearances providing ample evidence to convince the world from that point forward that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and that through Him we can enjoy the remission of our sins. There is no other name given under heaven wherein we must be saved than the name of Jesus. My friend, He came, He lived, He died, so that you might be saved. Maybe I'm talking to someone in the audience this morning who's not a Christian. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe you find the evidence compelling, but you just haven't done anything about it. Why would you continue the practice of sin and be lost when you can repent of those sins, change your mind, change your practice, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Those Jews in Acts 2 asked that very simple question. What shall we do? And that's what they were told. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You do exactly the same thing, you'll receive exactly the same blessing. Maybe you've obeyed the Lord and you're not living a righteous life. My friend, why would you remain in that condition? Why would you choose to make at least for you the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection, everything that Jesus did? Why would you choose for you to make that in vain? Why not avail yourselves of what He's done? Correct your sin. Ask God's forgiveness. We can assist you in your obedience. Make that known while together we stand and sing this song.